If you do not have a copy of this morning's lesson or the book, if you'll raise your hands, the men have some in the back and they will gladly get that to you. If you already have one of the books, of course, we are on devotion. I didn't put page numbers, probably should have. That's the third lesson in the book, though, on devotion. We've been talking about what is behind the calling this week. Again, for this congregation specifically, your theme for the year is called to serve God and man. And so we've been trying to look at some things that are behind that, some of our hearts, some of our attitudes. What, at the end of the day, what are some of the fundamental things that cause us to not only want to do that, but move, as we talked about last night, moving past even those intentions and actually actively serving God and serving others. And so we began the weekend on Friday night talking about love. You'll notice that as we go through the rest of the material, every once in a while we're going to kind of hit back on that. You'll see that pop up in some passages. Always keeping that in the back of our minds, that's always the greatest foundation. And then last night, of course, we looked at, again, how they were convicted. And we talked about how there's a difference between being convinced about things, intellectually understanding them, and then moving past that and actually putting that into action. And isn't that really the purpose of all of our Bible study? And even in the purpose of having God's Word preached in our worship services. It's very important to have understanding. It's very important to understand all the facts and the context and the characters and all the and the Greek and all the different things pertaining to Scripture. But what good does that do any of us if we don't actually apply it, right? And so last night we talked about how to do that. This morning we're going to talk about devotion first in this Bible class hour, and then in our worship we'll talk about all. Going back to Acts chapter 2 with me for just a second. We noted last night that in verse 37, this is where it says that they heard this lesson. Again, this is the same group of people who, or at least were around the area when Jesus had been crucified, and Peter is connecting these dots for him, and they interrupt him. And verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart, and they ask Peter what he shall do. And so, after you get to verse 42, he's already told them what they need to do. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon every soul. We're going to talk about that later this morning. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed they were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And even day by day, they were still attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. One of the things that caused the explosive growth in the book of Acts is the fact that they took all these things and they were devoted. Imagine with me for a second, you have a young man who has decided it's time in his life to date. He's going to find that special someone he wants to spend the rest of his life with. And so he goes through that dating period, finally finds this young lady, this young woman who he wants to not only date, but after dating for a while, he decides, I want to spend the rest of my life with this young lady. And so he proposes to her, and amazingly, she says yes. And he loves this idea of just being this husband and spending the rest of his life with her, and he knows it's going to change his life forever. But he does that. They get married, and in the first few years, you would describe this young man as probably one of the... He was a devoted husband. They were constantly spending time together. He was, of course, doing all the things that husbands do, and they even decide that after a couple of years, it's time to have kids. And so they make that decision, and they have a few kids, and you would call him the most devoted father. He does all the fatherly things. He's constantly at the house doing those things with his wife and spending time with his family. But years go by, and at work, he keeps noticing other people who aren't married yet, or they don't have children yet. And he's hearing them talk about all the things they're going and enjoying and all the things they're going and doing. And it kind of reminds him of those days, you know, when you weren't married and you had the freedom just to go do whatever you wanted to do. It reminds you of the days when you didn't have children, and even at least you and your spouse could go do all these things. And so he kind of starts kind of reminiscing of that freedom, and he kind of wants that freedom again. And long story short, after a period of time, he goes home one night and he sits down with his wife. And he says, listen, honey, I've been thinking long and hard about something. I've been thinking about our commitment and my devotion, but there's a lot of other things I want to be doing. And so here's the question I really have for you. What is the bare minimum that I have to do in order to still get a hot meal here and sleep in the same bed? And we all probably just thought what she was thinking next, right? She was probably already planning the funeral. Now, imagine you had a coworker or a friend or a neighbor that came to you and told you that story. That was their husband or their wife. Is that not absurd? To hear somebody say that, yes, I'm in this relationship with you. I'm married to you. I'm a parent, mother or father. But then to take on the attitude and the disposition that I still want to technically be in that relationship, but I really want to do all these other things. We would all agree that's absurd. We would never stand for something like that, and yet you probably already know where I'm going with this, right? Do you not often find other people taking that same approach with our God? We've talked about love so far, how in that we gain that, really that foundational love for God when we realize what He's done for us and how He's saved us from our sins, how He loves us. He loved us first. We talked about from 1 John the other night. And when you make that decision to obey the gospel, you're all excited. And you're convicted about that. You're telling everybody else what you just did, and you're going to start worshiping God, and you've become a child of His. And there's sometimes for a period of years, you're just devoted like nothing else. But then as time goes on and other things start creeping back in, do you not sometimes struggle with, well, yeah, I've technically got to go do all these things, but it's not really the same kind of devotion, is it? And again, your faith starts to lack. This morning we're going to talk about all, but this morning I really want to talk about what true devotion really means. How would you define devotion? Just in your own words.
Committed.
Yeah. Dedicated, committed to something, dedicated to something. How else? True-hearted, wholehearted. We sang a song like that. Yeah. Yeah, to the point that we're forsaking all that. We're putting that above all the other things. Sure. I believe one of the technical definitions is ardently dedicated and loyal to whatever it is you're talking about. And of course, in our case this morning, we're going to talk about spiritual things and, of course, God. What I want to do is I want to run through a few passages with you in your books with the different translations. Sometimes there's some different words. They all mean the same thing. Yeah, so on your book, it'll say ESV, New King James, and NASB. All I want to show you is that it's really the same thought, but sometimes it's described. Devotion is defined or described, using different words. And so go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things that I would suggest we need to be devoted in is being devoted to God's Word. And we could really spend all morning talking about this one point. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. Notice one of the things that he says here. He's in 2 Corinthians around this time, there's some sarcasm being used by Paul, I think. There's some people who have been challenging his apostleship. But nonetheless, let's start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 3, right? But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to all these super apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Particularly back in verse 3, the latter part. He talks about having a pure devotion to God's Word. I believe if you're reading from the New King James Standard, it would be sincerity, the New American Standard, simplicity of service, right? Why is it vitally important for us to be devoted to God's Word? Softball question. Okay, it's the only thing that's going to save you. Why else?
If we just have a one-time study of it, we got to keep going back to it and be dedicated, even though we've been a prayer pastor or something before.
Yeah.
Keep going back to it, it will always give us more.
Yeah, it's one of the awesome things about the way that God and His wisdom has formatted this book. You can read something 100 times, and then you read it the 101st time, and guess what? you find a new nugget. Or at least we should be finding new things, right? You can have somebody speak on the exact same topic with the exact same passage, and someone will come with a completely different perspective. There's always something new. So those two things are important. What else? Yeah. If we're going to be devoted to God and He wants us to be saved, He's got to tell us how, right? And so to your point, we've got to be understanding who He wants us to be and who He is in the back there. Yes. Yeah. We talked last night about sin and righteousness. We got to learn what things we're supposed to be putting away and putting to death, and what things we're supposed to be putting on, and how it transforms us and changes us. Sure. You didn't know nothing. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. It's everything. If we're going to be who we claim to be, if we're going to be who God wants us to be, the only way to do that is to be dedicated to God's Word. We mentioned the other night that I think it's still one of our greatest struggles. I think sometimes it's one of my greatest struggles. I don't know about other preachers in here, but sometimes what I struggle with is there was this, when I first started, it was easy. I didn't know nothing. I still don't know much. But it's always the difference between necessarily learning something to teach other people, but then learning something for myself. I don't know if you see that too, Jeff, but there's always something for all of us to be learning for ourselves from God for us. Yeah, and especially true if you're a parent, we're learning that's true with children. You know, it's the whole idea of bringing them up, and when you're sitting in the house and you're standing in the way, all those different things. That's just constantly using everyday opportunities to use it to teach them God's Word. But to your point, you've got to have it enough readily in mind where when things happen, these truths come to your minds and you can use them to teach. So, yeah. Well, yeah, all kinds of different ways we've got to be devoted to God's Word. Paul wanted to make sure that they were devoted to particularly the truth, because there's going to be times when either people by their own selfishness, maybe it's just because of ignorance, they're going to wind up leading themselves away. There's going to be other times where other people are going to be telling them things that are different. And that was the case here. And the only way to know the difference between the two is you have to know what the truth is. I'm particularly one that I don't like to spend a lot of time studying what all the other people teach and all the falsehoods. I'm one that more spends time, let's just all study what the truth is. So anytime you hear something false, you just automatically know it's false and why it's false, and only that, how to disprove that. So devotion can be defined as simply pure devotion, simplicity of devotion, sincerity, different ways it's used. Okay? What about worship? Go to 1 Chronicles 29. I think we mentioned this the other night. Sometimes in the Old Testament, we just kind of summarize it. Well, it was the Old Testament. It was just all about the technical aspects of the law. And we talked about how God always wanted the heart. And in 1 Chronicles 29, this is when David is kind of, he's preparing Solomon, at least the future generation, for building the temple. It's just interesting to me, this phrase he uses, and it leads the people to kind of come to a conclusion themselves. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's just start in verse 1. David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. And so I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze. The iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house. So first of all, he just says, listen, I'm giving of my own devotion to the Lord. But look at the conclusion that they come to in verse 6. The leaders of the fathers' houses, they made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes and the commanders of thousands, of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jael the Geshonite. But that's not the cool part. Here's the cool part, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. What did David lead them to understand? First of all, there was the task at hand. The task at hand was, we're going to one day build this house for the Lord, and that's going to be through my son. And so, as a king, could David just say, give me all your stuff? Yeah, and they would have had to. And in some ways, God, David motivates him to do that, but the lesson that David taught them was not about, give me all your precious jewels and gold and silver. What lesson did he teach them? Yeah. Yeah. So, but they had skin in the game. They had buy into this project. They gave willingly. We're going to talk later this morning about duty versus desire in regards to worship. But I'll give you too much of my lesson, so we're not going to go there too far. But yeah, they gave willingly, right? And they also realized that when they gave willingly, what got engaged? Their hearts. And that's why they're rejoicing so greatly. I mean, yes, there was parts of it that David could have said, yes, I want you to give these things, and they could have done it because they had to, but he leads them to wholehearted worship. I believe in the New King James it says his affection. New American Standard says his delight. And so when you think about devotion, it's wholehearted devotion, it's affection, it's delight for the things that we're doing. How important is our devotion to worship? And I'll let you go with that personally or collectively. Yeah, exactly. What is the only thing that you and I can actually truly give God that's not already His? And we can't talk about possessions and goods because those are already God's. What is the only thing we can give God? Our hearts, and we do that through worship. Worship is the only thing that we can offer God, which I guess you could argue that we're technically already His too. But you get what I'm saying. It's the only thing that we truly can offer back to God that He's deserving of, right? He deserves all of our praise and our worship. So to our brother's point, if we do that half-heartedly, which God was never accepted, if we're not doing it for the right motives, if we're not for the right purposes, it's all, not only is it pointless, what's the other part of that? It's hypocritical. Yeah. Last night, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the last one, judgment. Spend our lives offering half-hearted worship. There's going to be consequences for that. There's worship. God's never accepted that, period. We hear a lot about that in the New Testament as well. So we need to be devoted to God's Word. We need to be devoted to wholehearted worship. We're going to talk more about that this morning. And then as far as serving others, Scripture talks about being dedicated to good works. A lot of passages we could go to, but go to Titus chapter 3. It's just a simple reminder of, in this case, Paul telling Titus to remind them, if you have true devotion, these are some things that you ought to be devoted to. These are some things you should be spending a lot of time doing. For example, in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Again, down in verse 14, Let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to insist on these things. Again, in this passage, some translations say maintaining that devotion or engaging in these good works. Maintaining good works, engaging in good works. Yes, sir.
The wording for this gives me comfort that it's not always natural.
It's not always what?
Just natural.
Yes.
That feeling of devotion.
Right.
You can't really do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it doesn't. Although to your point, it almost sounds a little odd to say that doing good doesn't come natural. But sometimes it's not about a bad heart. Who in here is introverted? Of course, you wouldn't raise your hand because you're introverted. One person, but I won't. Sometimes that's just a natural struggle. Sometimes we're just naturally introverted, and it's like it's not that I don't want to, but we're kind of shy and we're kind of timid, and getting out of my comfort zone would require getting in the car and going and. You know, it's funny, and I share this struggle, so that's why I say it's funny. I think sometimes the biggest thing that people tell me that at Trenton, at least, that scares them to death is showing up at somebody's house and having to talk to somebody else. Let's say they just lost a loved one. Let's say they just they're struggling with their faith, and just the thought of going into that room and sitting down and just kind of like, so. Like, what do you say? How do you have these conversations? It terrifies us. And so in a lot of ways, sometimes we disconnect ourselves. So to your point, it doesn't always come natural to us, for one. But Paul says what should be known about us. We talked about that, how we're supposed to be different, set apart. What should be known about us from other people? We love one another, and you see that through your works for one another. I love to hear, kind of like we talked about those in Thessalonica, I love to hear, especially you hear it when... We just had somebody lose a loved one at Trenton, and some extended family is from a different faith background, but one of the things that they knew from the time their son died, and they experienced it again, was like, good grief, y'all people show up, right? That makes us feel good inside, to hear that our brethren, not even as a collective effort, but you know what I'm saying, just individually, it's almost good to hear people get overwhelmed with good, if that makes sense. It's good to hear people say, yes, I was involved in a minor car accident today, and I'm sorry that I haven't responded to all 15,000 text messages and phone calls, because I just can't. But it's still good. Is it not good to hear that your brethren are actively looking out for one another and showing up with way too much food that anybody, I mean, the army can't eat and those kinds of things? Sure it is. Paul says that should be some of the things that should be known about us. And so, devoting to good works. Again, I don't know... what the needs are at this congregation, but no matter where we worship, there's always needs. There's always ways to be getting involved and be devoted to good work. So devoted to God's Word, devoted to wholehearted worship, and devoted to good works. All three together and somewhat in that order, if you will. Right? We got to be spending personal time studying God's Word, which prepares us to offer true-hearted worship. Understanding what worship's all about and what God's done for us, that motivates us to want to do those same things for other people. Anything on that before we move on? All right, go back to Acts chapter 2. I read this a moment ago because what I want us to see is not only were they convicted, but they were devoted. And they were devoted to some very specific things. We've already hit on some of them. But to me, it's just a good... It's a good outline. My brother-in-law Safe and I were talking this morning about how we so often put, as we should, I say stock in the fact that we want to be the New Testament church. And one of the reasons that we say that is because we claim that we want to do what they did. And so that's why I like passages like these, because you can see that not only are they convicted, but here's some things that they did. And if they were doing them, and obviously are blessed for doing them, things we need to be doing. So in Acts chapter 2, the first thing it says they were devoted to in verse 42 is what? The teaching. We've already talked about from God's Word. That is, of course, personally and collectively. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Paul, over and over again, as well as John, there's actually a lot of passages that talk about being devoted to the teaching. And part of it is so that, again, you recognize if it's teaching that's gone astray. Romans chapter 6 talked about living in sin, or turning away from sin, rather. He debunks the argument that if grace is there, that we can keep on sinning. And so he starts in verse 15. Well, then what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, by no means. Do you not know that you, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, and you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. How did these New Testament Christians learn that standard of teaching? For them, it was different from us, sort of. They learned it directly through oral teaching, most of it through oral teaching. They would eventually start getting the letters right. They're learning every day about... And so, even when Peter gets done answering their question in Acts chapter 2, he keeps on talking. And they make it a point that if we're going to obey this gospel, we're going to devote ourselves to understanding what this teaching is. All the different aspects of it, how this is going to continue to change our lives. And Paul reminds them that you have to obey from the heart to that standard and that standard alone. Go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He concludes his letter by saying that I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's important to be devoted to teaching so that you can recognize what? False teaching. What's one of the main roles that the shepherds play at this congregation and in every congregation? Yeah, they're to be on guard against... And a lot of times, Paul warns that people coming, it's within that are causing problems. It can be from without. But they're supposed to be constantly on guard against what's being taught, that it's according to that same standard. They're being guard on those things all the time. 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Would you say it's pretty important to be devoted to the teaching so that we can have the Son and the Father? Yeah, I think we would. They were devoted back in Acts chapter 2 to, I won't make you turn back there, fellowship. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because that's tonight's lesson. But, nonetheless, they were devoted to it. And we're going to see tonight how that bolstered all these things, really created a great environment for that growth. But 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3, how Jesus was made manifest to them, latter part of verse 2, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Being devoted to fellowship is one of the environments that we do a lot of devoting to teaching. We do a lot of time studying together, listening to God's Word taught, being devoted to fellowship. We're going to talk more about that tonight, so I don't really want to spend a whole lot of time on that. And back in Acts chapter 2, it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Which breaking of bread, the first time it's mentioned, or is it talking about? Because later on, it was also the breaking of bread in homes. Yeah, it would be the memorial of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Lord's Supper, what we call it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. But particularly verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And so you go one page over to chapter 11 and verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do what? We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is a group of people in Acts chapter 2 that had understood this. They had obeyed the gospel. They were convicted about it. Part of their devotion was, we are devoted to being together every Lord's Day as what they were commanded and as they did, to take this supper as was commanded so they could collectively proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That was important to them. It was something that was known about them, as of course is known about, should be known about us as well. They're devoted to that. And they were devoted to prayers. Romans chapter 12, we were in this passage last night. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12. Rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Of course, we could have done 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What was always known throughout, as you read through Acts, and they're facing persecutions, and Peter and John are arrested and they're released, and then all the apostles are arrested and they're released, what were they constantly doing together? Pray. How many people here remember, and I don't, so I know I'm the young whippersnapper. How many people remember the time we used to call things prayer meetings? Nobody remembers prayer meetings? Okay, I got a couple. Admittedly, we've gotten away from that to some. Well, I don't know about here, but in a lot of places we've got away from it. It's almost kind of like, what if the elders, and maybe I'll do this, so if y'all do, then just go with me for a second. What if the elders said, hey, next Wednesday night, we're just coming together. Or, hey, forget that. Let's meet on Tuesday night. We're going to spend an entire hour praying. And if maybe the thought runs through your mind, we're going to do what? What could we possibly pray about for an entire hour? And maybe you have those feelings sometimes when someone's saying a prayer in the collective worship and they're kind of going on and on. And maybe you're not paying attention to prayer anymore because you're thinking, prayer is one of those things that, admittedly, culturally, it's almost, we've kind of gotten away from some of that. Maybe y'all do that. Do y'all do that here? Am I making a fool of myself? Trenton does not either. It's okay. We've been talking about it recently. It's just the idea of these brethren were constantly coming together to only spend time in a long period of prayer for whatever the occasion was. Maybe someone's going through a tragedy, maybe someone's having a difficult time, and this idea of just coming together on a special occasion just for prayer, sometimes it's kind of lost to us. I would just encourage us that, obviously we can all be praying privately at home, I know we can accomplish that, but being devoted to prayer, constantly with thanksgiving, is something you see them doing a lot throughout their time, and it's what caused a lot of growth for them. Spending time, a lot of time in prayer together. Anything about those three things before we move on? All right, lastly, all this comes back to it. Again, we can talk about what they were devoted to. We can talk about, obviously, what we need to be devoted to. But the question still comes down with the application part, right? To what are we devoted? Why do you think devotion is sometimes a struggle for us? Why is it a struggle for us? Yes, we're busy. And a lot of times, we're busy with completely 100% good things in and of themselves. I hope that we're busy. A lot of times, we're just busy, right? So we've got things pulling us. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6, to some degree, right? Starting in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Talking about everyday needs, he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They neither gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is Jesus really saying there? Exactly. Yeah, obviously he's not saying, hey, when y'all go home today, just lunch is going to magically appear. Well, most of us it does, because our wives magically make it appear, and we think it's magic, right? He's not saying literally don't be, he's saying to Michael's point, if God's always going to provide those most basic of necessities, when you're bombarded, as our brother said a minute ago, with all these other things in life, too often we sometimes think that, well, God can't handle those things. He can handle all those things. And sometimes they're all good things in of themselves, but we get so busy with ourselves, we wind up being more devoted to other things. And being devoted to God's worship, God's word, God's people doing good works, those things wind up taking second place or further down the line sometimes because I'm just so busy doing all these other things. Now, there are things that we have to be attentive to. Yes, we have to be engaged in those things, but hopefully never to the unbalanced. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be mistreated by the chief priests. He was going to be arrested. He's going to be killed and raised. And what did Peter say? What did Peter do? You remember? This is the latter part of Matthew 16, verse 22. Yeah, can you imagine, well, it's Peter. I relate to Peter, I get it. Can you imagine Peter, he literally pulls Jesus off to the side and just went, like, you don't know what you're talking about. This is not the plan. Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You are being a stumbling block or a hindrance to me. Why? Because you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You know, we have that phrase, "speak of the devil." Still don't know how to take it when someone says about when that applies to me. But we may have that phrase where we loosely use that term. Jesus is not loosely using this term here. He is dead serious. He looks at Peter and he says, "Get behind me," and he actually references him to Satan. And in regards to my plan, in regards to my ministry, and according to God's will, you're hindering that. You're in the way. And the reason that you're in the way, the reason what's causing you to do that is because your mind is more focused on the things of this earth, at least, and then in Peter's case, what he thought was the right, than you are things of God. Is that not still a struggle for all of us today sometimes? We should be growing, we should be advancing, we should be serving God and serving man more than we are. But oftentimes the biggest problem in my life is me. I'm my own greatest hindrance because oftentimes my mind is too far set on things that are going on in this world than things of God. Yeah. King of the world. Yeah. Yeah, and even in the garden, Peter still didn't get it. He pulled out a sword and still tried to do it his own way. God doesn't need our help. There's a phrase in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I realize the context of 1 Corinthians 7 is it's interesting. Really, in a nutshell, it's living as you were called. I'm going to leave it at that. But what I like about it is, we began with the illustration of this husband and wife, and he didn't want to be devoted. But interestingly enough, Paul's talking about living as you were called, however that is. But his ultimate goal, let's just skip down to verse 35 for time's sake. His ultimate goal, as he talks about, even when we're married, that sometimes husbands are, you can be more concerned about pleasing your wife and vice versa. His ultimate goal is, he says in verse 35, "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Whether you're going to choose in that context to stay single for your whole life, whether you're going to choose to marry, whatever relationships you're going, whatever you're going to endeavor in this life, the ultimate goal is always complete 100% undivided devotion to the Lord. And he wanted to secure that in them. And that would be the same thing for us today. When you have that conviction, when you find yourself, as we did last night, and you think about your sin and what that does between you and God, and you think about what God has done for you in spite of that sin, and then I sit there and not only think about that, but then I look to what I've been called to in righteousness, as we talked about that last night, and I look at this fact of there's a coming judgment. Nothing is hidden from His sight. God sees all things, knows all things, and that can, as we talked about that, that can be terrifying and joyful at the same time. What that I would suggest should cause us to be doing is saying, listen, if that's the case, if that's who I am, and yet God has done this for me, that should make me all the more devoted to this relationship with God. It's an undivided, secure relationship with God. And I want to be devoted to all these things that they were devoted, whether that's teaching, whether it's God's Word, fellowship, good works, all the hundreds, if not thousands, of things we talk about from God's Word on a daily basis that we need to be doing. I want to be more devoted in that. And what I'm going to have to constantly be doing, and you're going to have to constantly be doing, is constantly evaluating what things in my life am I going to have to replace. If there's more things that I need to be engaged in, if you're like me, that means I'm going to have to put some things to the side, or at least reschedule those things. Always being ready to serve God and to serve man. That is devotion. This morning, in our worship hour, we're going to talk about awe and how that fuels, it feeds that devotion. That's what keeps it going. Because again, at the very beginning, I think we're all devoted. We're all convicted. What keeps that going? We're going to talk about awe and then fellowship tonight, how that creates an environment that makes that grow even faster. Anything before we conclude our class period this morning? Yes, sir. Section on prayer. Sure. Yeah. I jokingly said, what could we possibly pray about for an hour? But to our brother's point, the more you think about that, the next thought that should probably pop in your head is an hour is not going to be enough. With a congregation of any decent, normal size, and then all the events going on in our communities and with our families, different things, there's never, ever a shortage of things that we need to be praying about, specifically together. So I appreciate that point. There's always something, yeah. Should have clarified that better to be praying about.